Scripture reading for this morning is taken from two passages, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 7 to 10, and Philippians chapter 4, 11 to 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Verse 7, "Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love, all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life. And in your toil at which you toil under the sun, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going." Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." This is the word of God.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Wen Chong, and I'm one of the pastors here in Ang Mo Kio Presbyterian Church. If this is one of the first few times that you are here visiting us, a very warm welcome to you. Currently, our church is on a sermon series on the book of Ecclesiastes. Together as a church, we are also on this Bible study material that our talented team from AMKPC has put together. So, if you are keen to know more from the book of Ecclesiastes and would like to do a study with somebody from church, feel free to reach out to us and connect, and we would love to connect you with a small group to be able to do so. You can do so visiting us on our Instagram or Facebook or even sending us an email. You could also find the sermon, audio sermons on our website if you go to the tab on sermons, and you can review the past sermons in the book of Ecclesiastes. Or if you rather read a short summarized reflection, you could do so on our AMKPC Instagram to catch up on this sermon series. Last week, Elder Danny showed us from the ABCs of how we can approach life. He showed us six belief statements that can shape and determine our actions from life circumstance. This week, I didn't plan with him, I have five C's to share with us today. The term 5Cs was coined in Singapore and made popular during the 1980s to 1990s. And for those of you who were not born during this period, the 5Cs are namely cash, credit card, car, condominium, and country club. These were the symbols and markers to know if you've achieved the Singapore dream. Cash is quite self-explanatory. Credit card at that time, as opposed to now, would mean that you would have a certain amount of income in order to have a card. So to have a card is more than just having the benefits, it was also a status symbol. A condo, which is short for condominium, as opposed to just living in the public housing, was a luxury to have. Same is it with cars as compared to public transport. And lastly, for country club, it was a very impressive way to impress others of your status, because membership costs a bomb. The 5Cs capture the Singaporean dream and what it would look like materialistically if one were to succeed. Today, we'll be exploring another set of 5Cs from the book of Ecclesiastes and the Bible, and see what the Bible tells us about how we can enjoy life. As today is also Father's Day, I'll be sharing some closing reflections as a father and how it's important for us to get our five C's right in order to enjoy life as a father. Before I begin, let us bow our heads and pray. Lord, happy Father's Day to you. Grant us a teachable heart to receive your word this morning, and may your Spirit convict us of what we can do for you after hearing your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Insofar in our series, Kohelef, which is the teacher teaching us his observations and lessons about life, has shared with us that everything is hevel, a chasing after the wind. Hevel is the Hebrew word for vapor or breath, a term he used throughout the entire book of Ecclesiastes to tell us how things are fleeting and have no permanent value. Some Bible translations, including our ESV, translate hevel as meaningless or vain, and hopeful to capture the emptiness and vanity of life. This translation, however, often denotes that the word hevel describes things that are utterly worthless. But the point here in hevel is that it is fleeting and have little significance. For example, a single breath may not hold much of permanent value, but in that short fleeting moment, it keeps us alive. Similarly, the things that the teacher describes, though valuable, prove only to have temporal significance. Like breath, it is short, it quickly disappears. It may motivate us to live for a while, but we would have completely missed the point if these were the things we were living for. In fact, by chapter 9, which is where we read this morning, you can tell that the teacher is reflecting about life and death. And in all the unpredictability and uncertainties of life, the one thing he is very sure about life is that we will all die. Whether you love, whether you hate, whether you were wise while you were alive, whether you were foolish, whether you were rich, whether you were poor, we would all face the impending fate of death. So the teacher brings us to the cemetery from verses 1 to 6 to think about death. And from his melancholic thoughts about death, it actually interestingly led to this small portion about how we can enjoy life. So you can almost imagine the tone of the teacher somewhat being like, "Ah, yeah, we are all going to die. We might as well just enjoy ourselves." So, from verse 7 to 10, he tells us how. My first C, contentment. In verse 7, the teacher opens with an imperative. He says, "Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do." It's like the saying, "Eat to your heart's content." This will not be the first time the teacher calls us to enjoy eating, but this is the first time he commands it with the word, "Go. Eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart." The teacher follows up by giving us a reason also why we should eat and why we should drink. His reason? "The Lord already approved of what you do." It is not exactly certain what the teacher is referring or trying to allude that the Lord here approves, but this echoes the story in the creation story in Genesis, where God made every fruit-bearing tree for food for Adam and Eve. God approves what we enjoy, the food that he has blessed us with. And that can also mean dishes that we produce and create from his good creation. Bread is made from wheat and wine from grapes. So all of this, the Lord approves of us enjoying. This was the way God intended. And so it is safe to say that God approves of us enjoying good food. It is interesting that one commentator observed that the food choice mentioned here in Ecclesiastes 9 is not a particular extravagantly expensive food, like that when it's served in the, when the prodigal son returned in Luke 15. Nor was it peasants' food, where it's like, you know, pig food for people to eat. But the two choice of food were simple, good food that one can find in each household. I found that this particular interpretation was rather interesting for many of us and relevant for many of us here in Singapore, as many of us are very good eaters. In fact, we have a very picky palate. We hunt for good food all over Singapore and won't stop until we have had the best. And I think nothing is wrong with wanting to have and eat good food, but I think we can be quite spoilt when it comes to food, isn't it? Which is the point of this particular C, contentment. It is to be contented with the food that we are given. To appreciate what we have, rather than to sulk over the better food that we might have. It's like when you buy a long of char siew pao, you know, there's three. Then after eating the first mouth, it doesn't taste that great. You know, meh, mediocre char siew pao. I think those who eat with me will know, I will have a tendency to not finish the rest of the char siew pao because not very nice. But I realize to be contented means we should finish our food because we are grateful that we discovered a new place to not buy char siew pao. No, just kidding. We are grateful because we have to honor our words when we gave thanks for the food. We don't say grace after tasting the food, don't we? We give thanks because we are thankful and that we should be contented with the food before us. So my first C, contentment. The next C is found in verse 8. It says, "Let your garment be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head." Like the wine and bread in verse 7 that is kept at home, especially wine, the white clothes here and the oil perhaps were also used during special occasions. Oil is used to provide refreshment. As the climate then was usually dry and hot, white garments and anointing oil made life more comfortable in a hot climate. Oil especially was used to relieve the irritation of dry skin. So, like eating and drinking, it's completely okay to enjoy comforts in life. A nice comfy bed, a comfortable blouse, a cozy jacket. Material things in its nature are not evil or bad. God is okay that we enjoy them. So, it's okay to spend a little more money to buy that Uniqlo shirt that has Aerism technology. The second C is comfort, and the Lord approves of us enjoying comforts in life. Of course, we are not to make comfort the goal of our life or a state that we always want to be in. If we do, Mr. Ko Helef, which is the teacher, is saying to you, "Hevel, hevel, everything is hevel, a chasing after the wind. It is like breath, it is short-lived." And he's saying to you today, you're completely missing the point. What this C tells us, which is comfort, is that God did not create us to suffer and live in misery. Sometimes we have that notion and we think that in order to be a good Christian, one must fast from all the comforts in life. And then, when I'm serving God as a missionary, perhaps in a very uncomfortable country, this is where I'm a good Christian. Yes, some will be called to fast from comforts in life, and some will be called to missions. But the Lord is also glorified when we appreciate Him for giving us the comforts in our life. When we can be thankful for a hot shower after a long day. Or when we sit back on our comfy sofa and give thanks for the day that has passed. God approves of us enjoying the pleasures and comforts in life. The next C is companionship. Verse 9 says, enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your heavenly life, vain life, in your version, that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. The teacher commands his listeners to love your companion. It's like one of our alpha questions we had this coming alpha run. And the question is, if you had 24 hours to do anything you want, what would you do? Most of us will likely come to that same conclusion of wanting to be with the ones you love. And so is what the teacher is saying today. This could mean a few things. He might be saying, life is short, enjoy it. Or he could be saying, or referring for a man to be intimate with his wife. Like the tone, like we're all going to die. Go and be with the one you love before it's too late. Here it's important to note that God designed sex. It's far more than just physical pleasure. It's a way a couple share a deep and emotional as well as spiritual bond. And God created sex this way. He intended men and women to cleave together to become one flesh. It is God's good design, and so it's not wrong. God intends for us to enjoy life by not being alone. For he says in Genesis, it is not good for man to be alone. And that's why he provides a companion for us to enjoy this life. So fathers in our midst, the greatest reward for your hard work in your office or in your life is not that salary or that bonus that is coming. Nor is it that dream holiday that you've been meaning to bring your family to. And to some extent, it's not even your children, though they can be quite a great delight to see when you reach home. Your portion in life, according to this verse in verse 9, is your wife. The one you made a promise before God to be faithful and true to the rest of your life. She is God's best gift of a companion for you. Enjoy her. Enjoy loving her. Enjoy everything about her. Okay, we are now at our fourth C. Bear with me a bit. The fourth C in our text, can you guess? I'll read the verse a bit.
The verse is, enjoy, oh,
it's not there. Okay, enjoy life with, verse 10, sorry, next slide. But you review the answer, is it? Okay, cannot. Okay. This fourth C, I had to stretch a bit, but I think this is also one of God's good design for us to have a good and enjoyable life. The next C is our career, work. Verse 10 tells us that whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might. Here, the author gives us one of the most accurate views of the term work-life balance. Instead of finding work dreadful and mundane, like many of us, he encourages his listeners to do their best at whatever their hands find to do. And even though our teacher has been holding a skeptical or somewhat negative view of life, almost as if he were depressed, here, we see the teacher having quite a positive view of work. He could have easily said, since we are all going to die, why work so hard? But instead, he chose to include work as part of his command in enjoying life. Almost as if to say, in order for you to enjoy life, one must work. And not just lay idle, but to give our best at our work. And it's true, isn't it? As much as we sometimes really hate our work, we feel a sense of accomplishment when our work is finished. And when we know that we have given our best. And this, the teacher says also in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 12, that the sleep of a laborer is sweet. God designed Adam's career to tend to his good creation, to name and to care for it. For Adam, it was a lot of work for two people to tend the whole creation. But then it seemed integral for God's creation, for men and women, to work in order to enjoy the paradise that God had created. For some of us, we are privileged to actually be in companies or in organizations doing work that we love. It can be working with children, cooking up delicious meals, helping patients with their medical needs, for some, inspiring students to learn. Mr. Kohelef is saying to you, good job. Continue to give your best at work. But for some, you may be now working at somewhere that you're not primarily passionate about or love. But it doesn't mean you cannot give your best at work. It may come a little slower because for some, they discover their passion at a later stage in their career. But giving your best at work should be our good Christian witness to the watching world in our companies. Be thankful that you have a job and do your best with the work that is entrusted to you. Because when you die, the teacher says, there will be no more work for you and for any of us. So currently, we have four C's. Contentment in enjoying our food and drink, comforts in life, companionship where we share in the love of our spouse, and career. A C that many of us perhaps don't really enjoy. But we can be sure that these four C's God approves of and he wants us to enjoy. Whether is it our meals, whether is it the comfort of this material world, he definitely affirms the love of a companion and God ordains work for our enjoyment as well. So, this all seems good and great, but also a little too idealistic and even unreal as we consider the real world that we live in, isn't it? And that's because we live in a world that is sinful. A world that we have destroyed because of our disobedience to God. And that disobedience has distorted God's good intention for the seas, four seas in our lives. Now we live in a man-eat-man world, a world that celebrates the survival of the fittest, a world that concerns itself mostly with himself or herself. So let us now relook the four C's when the self is all that it concerns itself about. Contentment, when fed with steroids and gone overboard, we become creatures who were gorged and indulged. We hoard and we amass, but strangely, we'll never find contentment in the food or eat, in the food that we eat, nor in the drink that we drink. We eat more than we should be eating. We drink so much that we get intoxicated. And this, in particular, for men, we have a higher tendency to become alcoholics. So when the self is elevated to the center of our lives, in our zealousness to seek contentment, we actually find ourselves hungry and thirsty for more. Always seeking, but never satisfied. The next C, when it comes to comfort, it's our second nature to seek comfort. Especially when we seek things, seek comfort in the comfortable things in life. Owning a car, getting a state-of-the-art gaming chair, or even pampering ourselves with a staycation at a hotel. I want to say that these things are not inherently wrong by nature, and neither is it a sin to enjoy these things. But I'd be very careful because many of us here probably own a car, if not some of us, at least a gaming chair. In our enjoyment of the comfortable things in life, I think it becomes a problem when we depend on the material things in this world for our identity and our significance. Fathers especially may say that we work so hard so that we can provide better things for our family, so that they can lead a comfortable life. But to deem one's success and significance from the material comforts in life is perhaps our greatest failure as human beings. The world with self in the center regards material possessions as a sign of success. Like, for example, how a certain watch might represent a milestone in our career, or a certain car that could prove our success in life, or for some of us, even a certain house along a certain avenue that will indicate your success. We have to recognize that our success or failure in life is not dependent on the material things we obtain here on earth. Like Havel, it can provide us with some motivation and some comfort, and that's okay. But to find our worth in these things means that we have utterly failed. I like this definition of failure. Let me read to you. It's a quote. Failure is succeeding in achieving something that has no true significance. I repeat the quote. Failure is succeeding in achieving something that has no true significance. I move on to my next C, companionship for the self. This can be clearly seen when we seek in another person not companionship, but for our own selfish sexual desires. We mar the original intent of sex between husband and wife and use sex for our own self-gratification. Whether is it pornography or sexual encounters with persons we are not married to, and especially for married couples, when the priority is about getting our own needs met, many turn to persons outside of their marriage to be satisfied. And lastly, for career, with the self in the center, if infidelity is the number one killer of families all over, an obsessive workaholic father is perhaps number two. Fathers who find themselves at work most of the time trying to build up their career and finances to provide a better future for their family. Yes, this father might be good at work, but his children do not know him. And even when he's at home, he's busy planning meetings and answering work calls. The number one myth most fathers believe is why they're doing and working so hard is that they are doing this for the family. I think a man's ambition and pride, while useful for achieving great things, can also be our greatest weakness. We can be so egoistic and full of ourselves to even be told that we are wrong. So as one builds his career and concentrates on his work, he can be convinced that he is doing this for his family, when in actual fact, he's mostly doing it for himself. So how? How then shall we live? How are we supposed to enjoy life in this complicated and sinful world? For Ecclesiastes, as well as the whole Old Testament, such was their view of life. Life ends when one dies. Sheol, or some translation says Hades, is the state of death, a state of no return. That's why things are so bleak. But for us, we have our fifth C, and this C is the most important C of all. A C that we all claim we put in the center of our lives. And perhaps we did when we first became Christians, but slowly got replaced by the other C's in our lives. This final C is Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. And through our Lord Jesus Christ, death is no longer the final word. Through Jesus Christ, we live and have our being, and through Jesus Christ, we have a way to truly enjoy living in this sin-filled and complicated world. The Apostle Paul, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, says this, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Immediately, we see that a Christian's view of death is no longer that of the teachers in verse 10. Dying is no longer this somber truth that haunts the living. It's this great reward of life after death that we have in Christ Jesus. Jesus is God's greatest sea for us to enjoy this life here on earth. And God intended for us to enjoy life with Christ while we are alive. For when we die, we will be with Him in paradise, enjoying Him for eternity. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13, Paul tells us that he has found the secret of living and enjoying life. He has learned to be content in whatever situation he's in. In fact, for Paul, he was in Roman prison. He was perhaps deemed by many as a failure by throwing away a promising job. You see, Paul was under the guidance and mentorship of this person called Gamaliel. So it tells us that he was on track to be an astounding Pharisee, one who would have been paid handsomely and would have gained the respect of many people in Israel. But in Philippians 3, he tells us that he considers all these rubbish in comparison to knowing our Lord Jesus Christ. This reminds me of one of my TTC classmates, whom I respect a lot. In our first year of college, he told me, TTC is Trinity Theological College, it's a Bible college. He told me that when he entered into TTC, it was because he received a calling from God to be a pastor. But you see, for him, it meant he had to stop his housemanship to be a licensed doctor and to enroll as a student in Bible college. I was thinking to myself, ayo, so close to the end, so wasted. But for him, he wasn't going to waste another few more years pursuing something that isn't God's plan for him. I think any normal person that I know, at least, would have completed the course and get the certification. But like Paul, my TTC classmate, recognized something far more valuable than following their own life plans. For Paul, he was afterwards captured by the Roman authorities, tortured and imprisoned. So for him, he most definitely had no good food, no comfortable bed in his prison cell, most definitely not the joy of another companion. And his career, like we mentioned just now, went down the drain when he decided to preach. But yet, for Paul, he could enjoy this life because of the Christ who was with him, strengthening him, giving him strength and hope. For us as Christians today, we have a sea that the teacher did not have. We have Jesus Christ. And his coming to earth, living and dying on the cross, changed everything. Christ won over sin and death. And we can now enjoy these things that the Lord intended for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because life, it does not end after death, we can enjoy the things here on earth like food and drink, comfort, spouse, and even work. And even though we have a tendency to slip and make the self being the center of our lives, putting Christ in the center of our lives will set everything straight in his proper perspective. Someone who puts Christ in the center of their life will be contented with whatever is on his plate. Someone who puts Christ in the center of their life will truly know how to enjoy the material things of this world without allowing them to consume him. Someone who puts Christ in the center of their life will, like Christ, faithfully love one wife. And someone who puts Christ in the center of life will see his work contributions as worship to God. He can be famous, he can be successful like the rest of the world, but this success and fame will not get into his head. And not for his own glory, but for the glory of God. At this point, I'd like to speak to the fathers here today. As a young father myself, fatherhood has been one very, very challenging milestone for me. I find that I'm needed everywhere. And not just needed, that many things call out for my attention. My work, my relationships, my wife, my child, my chores, and even my own devotion. And it can sometimes feel like I'm being very spread thin. I'm like everywhere but nowhere. I'm like jack of all trades but master really of none. But fathers, as we carry the responsibility of being the head of the household, it can be very tempting to indulge in any of these C's. Perhaps explaining why many fathers have dead bods. Because we overeat. We find pleasures in material comforts like cars or the latest tech gadgets. We take our wives for granted and desire them only for physical pleasure that they can provide for us. If we cannot find it with them, we find it elsewhere. Evade our duties at home and hide perhaps in a pile of work that will spare us the pain and trouble of leading our homes. In 2 days, it will be my 14th month of being a father and my 6th year of being a husband. And I must say that I am still struggling and barely meeting the mark of being a good father or even a husband. And as I reflect on my own very small capacity and ability to love my family, I realize that no matter how hard I tried on my own, I don't seem to cut it. And while I really, really want Christ to be the center of my life and lead as a spiritual leader at home, I find it so counterintuitive. Being a spiritual leader at home is hard, and it doesn't come naturally. I find that I can lead youths in their spirituality, journey with BB boys in their faith, but really ask myself, how come it's so difficult to lead a family in the faith? Sorry. And like I shared previously about men being prideful and egoistic, we tend to keep our weaknesses and shortcomings to ourselves. As a result, we struggle internally by ourselves without allowing others to come alongside us. And when we sideline Christ in our lives, in our families, in our marriage, soon one of the other C's will take over the place that rightfully belongs to Jesus. So this Father's Day, I'd like to encourage all fathers who are listening today, perhaps you could connect with another fellow father. Ask about the C's in his life. Listen to the joys and struggles of another dad. I know it's very unnatural for guys to reach out and to talk about our struggles. I get it. I'm a guy too. But I hope that this message today will stir a holy disturbance in us to come out of our comfort zones because we want to put Christ in the center of our lives. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for being our Heavenly Father. You who created us in your likeness also provide for us food, shelter, comfort, companionship, and even good work that will bring you glory. Lord, I ask that you stir in our hearts your simple message of putting Jesus in the center of our lives. I pray especially for the fathers in our midst who desire to be godly men, to lead their households and to love their wives, that, Lord, they will recognize their need for help. That, Lord, as fathers, we cannot do this by ourselves. And it sometimes means we need to open up, to be vulnerable to someone else in order to save our marriage, our families, or even our selfish selves. I pray that, Lord, you will give us the courage to reach out. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.